great works of the Holy Spirit. When that justification occurs, so too we become sons and daughters of God's family. We become adopted. And adoption, according to our catechism, rightly summarizing God's word, is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into that number of the sons of God. Nothing we can do to earn it. All of God's grace. And so each one of us in this room who truly belong to Jesus can say we are sons and daughters of the great King. I left out a phrase from the catechism. We not only are received into the number, and that's what we talked about this morning, but because we're in that family, we have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Each and every one of us, when we are born or adopted into a family from an earthly standpoint, it would be pretty odd for us to say, okay, we're members of the Thebo, Wood, Tuggy, Andrus, Soto, Yamazaki family, but we're going to withhold some privileges. Matthew, breakfast on Tuesday is not a part of the privilege of being part of the Wood family. That would seem pretty weird, would it not? No, certainly sometimes sons and daughters think that parents are not kindly or unkindly withholding privileges from them. But whatever privileges you are entitled to in the Thebo household, my dear children, I'm convinced that your mom and I try in our wisdom to give to you. Again, bizarre if we were to say to Ruth, Ruth, you're 10 now, it's time for you to start working and getting your own clothes, right? That would just not make a whole lot of sense. And so as we have great privileges, even in human families, I would encourage us all tonight, I'm probably not going to say anything new this evening. So if you come for new insights, go back and read the Daniel 12 day of the day. But tonight, let's all walk away rejoicing in the fact that we have far more than nine, but I'm highlighting nine privileges that the world around us doesn't have. We wake up tomorrow, and this is what Packer and Marie told us this morning. When we wake up tomorrow, our lives should be so focused on the fact that I am a son, I am a daughter of the great God of the universe. My life's going to be different than the world around us. It ought to be, because we have incredible privileges. And the first one is this. We have the privilege of having Jesus as our brother. We have the privilege of knowing that Jesus is our brother. And again, guys, we're not going to analyze too much all these verses. Most of them we're familiar with, but it's good to be reminded of these things. And so, as we've done in the past, I'll take volunteers, but if I don't get volunteers, I'll have to draft you, and that's no fun. So who would like to take Mark 3, 31 and 35? Judah, thanks. Adam, go ahead and take Matthew 28, 10, all right? And Hebrews 2, 12 and 13. Peter, thanks. That'll get us started. We might as well do a few more. 1 John 5, 1. Patty, Alex, Romans 1, 7. Luke, Galatians 1, 3. Well, let's just get them. Let's just do them all. Galatians 1, 3. Psalm 103, 8 through 18. Someone with a good voice, ready to read a longer passage this evening. Vicki has volunteered. Glenn, thank you, Glenn. Psalm 103, 8 through 18. Matthew 6, 5 through 9. Amy, thanks. Matthew 6, 28 through 34. Vicki. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. Doug. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 7, 1. Jim. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Lorian. You already had that one, Alex? Oh, that's right. Lorian's got it. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Alex, and Alex, since you're there, there'll also be 1 John 3, 2 shortly thereafter. And I'll get Revelation 21, 5 through 7, so we're now covered. Good. Remember, we're rejoicing, reflecting on the fact that as God's sons and daughters, we have great privilege. The first one is, Jesus is our brother. Mark 3, 31 through 35.
And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.
See, when we become part of God's family, when we are blessed to be those who follow God's will, we know that we now belong to Jesus as well. Matthew 28:10, very intimately, Jesus talking after his resurrection says this. Matthew 28:10.
Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me."
See, Jesus is talking to his disciples at that point. He's not saying just the disciples, but all who believe in me are my brothers. Go and tell them I'll see them in Galilee. Jesus could have said, "These are my friends, these are my servants, these are my followers," but he used that most of intimate terms. These are my brothers. Go tell my brothers. I'll see him later. Now listen to the joy of having Jesus as an older brother. Hebrews 2:12-13.
"That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise.' And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children God has given you."
See, that's Jesus talking. And Jesus says, "I'm not ashamed to call Patty Yamazaki my sister, David Thiebaud my brother." That's pretty amazing when you reflect upon it. I mean, that's just an amazing thing. And in the midst of the heavenly chorus and talking to God, Jesus, remember, he's interceding for us, as our, among other things. Now, we're not going to share stories, so don't worry about it. But how many of you, and it doesn't matter what age you are, I think most of you have a brother in here. Jim doesn't, right? Patty does. Jim, your stepbrother. Do you have a stepbrother or no?
Who?
You.
Oh, yes, I have three.
Okay, there you go. So I think the only one excluded from this is Glenn and Jim. How many of you, oh, and Vicky. How many of you can think of a time in this life when your brother acted to you in a non-loving way? Oh, I guess Doug's out of this one too.
I do that.
Okay. Yeah, how many of you brothers can think of a time when you acted in a non-loving way? All right? How many of you ever recall Jesus acting in an unloving way toward you? Keep your hands down, right? Isn't that amazing? We have a brother who always demonstrates love toward us. That should get us through the day tomorrow. Tom, when your other brothers aren't so nice to you, remember, you've got the brother in heaven. Doesn't get any better than that, right? But a close second, maybe, is not only do we have Jesus as our older brother, we have the love of other brothers and sisters in Jesus. We're not alone. We're part of a big family. We're part of the biggest family in the world, really. 1 John 5:1 reminds us that there are other brothers and sisters who love Jesus too. Who had 1 John 5:1? Patty.
"Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him."
Good King James language there, but
we don't have to miss it.
It's very clear. Those who love God are not alone. They have others that love God too. And again, I'm not going to ask you to do this. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I do want you to reflect on this for just a minute. Just think about this, all right? Can any of you think of something, some loving thing, that someone else in this room, not a blood relative, but some loving thing someone in this room has done for you lately? Ever?
Oh.
I hope so, right? Because we're part of God's family, and it is a joy. I mean, and I know what a joy it is to have to, and we've joked about this sometimes, you know, to fight over the fact that some of us want to go home, some of us don't, but we don't have a key left, and so we say it's time to go because I have the only remaining key, and it's now, you know, 9:30, and we're still talking. That's a beautiful thing, to have that love for one another, the love that brothers and sisters in Jesus have. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in your brothers and sisters here, particularly at Grace. All right, speaking of grace, a couple times in the epistles, grace and peace are mentioned belonging together, and they don't belong to everybody. They belong to those who are God's children. Romans 1:7.
"To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ."
See, God the Father gives us grace and peace as well as the Lord Jesus, and we are his saints. All of his saints have grace, have peace. Galatians 1:3.
"Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ."
Again, very simple, straightforward. But you know what? I'll invoke Murray and I'll invoke Packer just one more time tonight. Wake up tomorrow and say, "Wow. I'm a child of grace. I'm a daughter of peace. I'm a son of grace and peace. I don't get what I deserve. And while the world around me is troubled and facing heartache and frantic, I have peace because I am a daughter or a son of Jesus." And again, I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but I want you to reflect on this. Or if you're supposed to want to raise your hands, you can. But But can any of you think of a time when everyone else at work was frantic and you were just very calm because you knew you had the peace and grace of God in you? And others said, wow, what is wrong with this person? Why aren't they swearing along with us or kicking the dog or whatever unhappy people do, right? We are people that should have grace and peace in the midst of the heartache of the world around us because our Father is taking care of us. Privilege four, and I am convinced we just don't think of this often enough. Maybe I should say I don't think of this often enough. Our loving Father clearly demonstrates forgiveness and compassion. Our greatest need has been taken care of. Our sins have been removed. We belong to Jesus, our elder brother. We belong to our great God, who is love itself or himself, as we said this morning. Many places, obviously, we could turn, but listen to the intimate relationship that the psalmist talks about between God in heaven and those who have been forgiven, those who have been received Christ's compassion. Glenn, I think this is the one you were volunteered for.
Yeah.
All right. Psalm 103, 8 through 18.
The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And in its place, acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, and to those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them.
And we echoes of a song that we sang tonight about those who keep covenant and are faithful to him. But it strikes me as a dad, I know how many times I don't show forgiveness and compassion. I don't look upon my children and say, I recognize you're frail. I recognize you're weak. I recognize you're dust. My inclination is, again, like I said this morning, is to say, what were you thinking? Or why in the world did you do that? Or, you know, when will they ever learn? Those things go through our minds as parents far too often, don't they? And thanks be to God that that's not true for our loving Heavenly Father. He knows our weakness. He has compassion on us. Privilege five. We are confident that he both hears and answers our prayers. He hears and answers our prayers. Children and parents, think back to your childhood. How many times did we ask parents for something and they didn't hear us? That ever happened to you, children? You know, mom gets on the computer, dad gets so busy with all the other stuff he's doing, and sometimes children come before parents and parents don't hear. Or they just forget about the... How many this time has ever happened? Children, parents, you said, yeah, we'll do something for you, child, son, daughter. And then in all honesty, you meant to do it, but you just totally forgot. Right? You promised you'd do something. God doesn't work that way. He hears and he answers the prayers of his children. And all of us can rejoice in that. Matthew 6, 5 through 9.
And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to the Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
The point as we began that prayer was just to emphasize that we're coming before our Father who loves us. And we can be confident that he hears and he answers. Now, how many of you are confident that you actually prayed this past week and God heard your prayer? I hope we can all raise our hands. How many of you can think of a specific way, a specific answer to prayer, just in the past week. Now I'm going to ask you, are any of you willing to share? You don't have to, but just to remind ourselves that this is how we ought to be living. Wow, our God not only hears our prayers, but he answers. Praise him for it. I know we had one teacher who took prayer requests during the school year, and every time one of the prayer requests was answered in a clear, specific way, they put the answer to the prayer up on the ceiling. So every time the students, you know, I know it's hard to believe, but when teachers were teaching, sometimes the eyes wander. But anytime the students looked up, they at least saw, hey, God answered this many prayers this year, and that's a pretty amazing thing. Any of you willing to share anything? Vicki.
Everybody knows why I think about my mom's sore in her leg. It wasn't healing, and the situation with the caregiver saying she couldn't dress it anymore. I thought, what are we going to do? I can't go over there twice a day. And then you prayed that the easiest thing, just have it be healed. And that, really by 9:30 that night, it was dried up. So.
And it's not because I prayed. It's because God heard an answer. Well, that's good. Anybody else want to share anything just to rejoice together? Okay, but you know, yeah, Patty, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say I prayed about working and, and so I may be working more steadily this coming week. Okay. Just the amount of hours and the time and everything, what I'll be doing.
It's great. Really good. Which leads right to the privilege number 6. God daily provides, or we can thank God for his daily provision. And I plead incredibly guilty for this, because you know what? While many of the world people in the world are starving, and literally starving, or not knowing where their next meal is coming from, every time my wife has the audacity to serve fish, I get upset. How foolish of me, right? First of all, fish is good for me. I just don't like the way it tastes. And so I complain. How ridiculous. How many of us complained about the heat today? At least thought bad thoughts about the heat today?
Yesterday.
The heat. You know, God gave us even the sun, our daily provision, and we ought to be thankful. Matthew 6, 28-34. Good reminder.
Why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself in one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
That really, you know, people have life verses that they claim are their favorite. That was the one I probably should claim on my own. You know, don't worry about tomorrow. We've got enough to deal with today. But we're so quick to, what if this happens, this happens, this happens, and what am I going to do with this? Is live today, realizing that God daily provides. He is your loving God, your loving Father. Children, parents, when you were children, I keep going back to that. Do you ever recall a time in your life when you went to your mom and your dad and you thanked them for punishing you? No. As you've gotten older, have you at least thought in your heart, I have a loving mom and dad because they did discipline me and I'm thankful that they did? I hope so. Go home tonight and tell mom and dad you're grateful for the fact that they disciplined you. I cannot think of a time when I expressed gratitude to my mom for the discipline that she gave. Hebrews 12, 5-11 reminds us, though, it is a privilege to receive God's discipline. Hebrews 12, 5-11.
And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection under the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby.
And again, there's so much we can say about this passage. I just want to highlight two things. The reason we should consider God's discipline a privilege: if he doesn't discipline us, what does it mean? It means we're not his sons and daughters, right? We're his illegitimate children. We could go around pretending that we truly love God. And so, you know, there's the deal where one saint comes into the pastor's study and says, why is it that I always get in trouble? And the pastor basically just said, because the Lord loves you. That's why. He disciplined you so that you and if you get away with sin, but that was the other, that was it, really. Why do I always seem to get caught in my sin? And the answer was, because the Lord loves you. And that's it. Right? If you can get away with sin and nothing happens, that's a scarier thing than receiving the Lord's discipline. But ultimately, we receive it so that we can be holy, we can be righteous, which leads to our next point. And these all obviously interconnect. But privilege eight is this: righteousness, not wickedness. And I guess I should have added some blanks there. Righteousness is ours, not wickedness. Because there is that great contrast between God's people and the world around us. We're moving into that area of sanctification, of course. But as we read these next three portions of God's Word, be reminded that it is a privilege to live righteously, because that's why God made us. God made us to glorify him, to enjoy him. The world around us can't. And the world around us thinks it's got happiness and joy. Remember, the Bible even says, sin is fun for a
season,
for a while, but not ultimately, right? Righteousness is why we were made, why we were originally created. We're created anew so that we can live righteously. And that's a privilege as God's adopted children. And we need to see it that way. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 7:1 is one of those passages that contrasts our behavior as God's people and the world around us. And we can see that contrast greatly in those verses. Yeah.
Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God.
And there it is. Doug read in Hebrews about discipline's result being holiness and righteousness. Same thing here. We are God's children. We are God's sons. And so we need to be separate from the wicked world around us and live in contrast. Philippians 2:14-15 just gives us one example of the contrast that we have as sons and daughters of God. How do sons and daughters of God speak and act before the wicked world around us? Philippians 2:14-15, one example.
Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world.
See, we're the children of God. How do children of God act? They act in righteousness, but very specifically, and boy, isn't this convicting, they do all things without grumbling or complaining. You know, it's easy to say we want our lights to shine, but it's a lot harder to say, let my light shine, God, by not ever uttering a complaint or a grumble before the world around us. You know, you want to shock your siblings? You want to shock your parents? You want to shock the wicked world around you? Do all things without grumbling or complaining, because that's what God has called us to do. And as God's family members, that ought to be our attitude. We live in righteousness, not in wickedness. I've already confessed I complained about fish, I complained about thee. And I am convinced that if we recognize just how serious complaining is, and I think I've shared this with you once when I talked before, but I actually had a student who told me, oh, come on, complaining can't really be a sin. I mean, that's how deeply set I think that sin is and so pervasive in our society. But 1 John 3:1-3, you knew we'd be reading this verse at least once tonight. Here goes.
See what kind of laws God has given to us. And we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure.
See, that righteousness comes because we are God's children, and we know there's a future. And until that future comes, when we our adoption is fully manifested in our glorification, until then we live sanctified lives, we live righteous lives before the world around us. And Alex just read this, but let me remind you, this righteousness that we seek to exhibit in this life is a righteousness that we will exhibit throughout eternity, because we have the privilege of knowing the one who predestined us to be His family members didn't just predestine us for this life. We have the privilege of eternity as sons. Each and every one of us in this room, unless the Lord returns, are going to die, and we will cease to be active participant members of our families. But never is that true for God's children, that they will cease to be sons, daughters of God. And that is an amazing thing to reflect upon. The wicked world around us doesn't have that peace, that grace, that hope that we've talked about already. Revelation 21 reminds us of this great truth. He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and they are true." And he said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And the one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son." That's the great privilege of adoption. That not only now in this life, however long we have, we are God's children, but we will be his children throughout eternity. He will be our Father and our God, age without end, and throughout that time that we are in glory. I guess it's not the time. While in glory, forever and ever, we can rejoice in knowing that we are his sons and his daughters. And praise be to God for him. And we purposely, I told you, had a couple more songs that we thought would be appropriate based on adoption. So go ahead and get your hymnals.